As we once more turn back to the book of 1 Peter and we come to, again to the third chapter, we find a book that we can in fact very much relate to in these times in which we live. You think about the individuals who first received this epistle, this letter, and you think about how they were addressed, what they were going through, what they had experienced. You recall as you read the very first verse of this book in chapter 1, verse 1, where it said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who were chosen. And we commented, we observed how these individuals, they were Jews who had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire, so that automatically made them different and automatically brought them under a degree of pressure. But they were not only Jews, but they in fact had come to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So even though, you know, within all the areas of the Roman Empire and all those towns and cities, you'd have groups of Jews because they had now accepted Christ, they had been in fact excluded from that group. So these were individuals who had been excluded from the group that they had been excluded with before, under tremendous pressure for their faith. And the reality is, as Peter wrote this book to them, they were not only currently under pressure for their faith in a very hostile environment, in a culture that was very much against their faith, but it was in fact about to get worse for them. You think, as you turn over to chapter 4 and in verse 12, Peter was inspired to write, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So again, you have these believers already under tremendous pressure because of their faith, their trust, and their obedience unto the Lord. And Peter is warning them that they're going to come under increasing pressure as in the coming days. And again, as we sit here this morning, as we look upon our society, our culture, becoming increasingly hostile to our faith, and we pray for revival and a repentance and return unto the Lord, unless that occurs, the reality is the pressure is going to mount for us. And so Peter, as he was trying to strengthen them, encourage them, and prepare them, had made it very clear that they were in fact to walk in a way that was pleasing and obedient unto the Lord, that they were in fact supposed to stand up and withstand the trials that they were facing, that they were to live for God. And this morning, as we open this book again, we come to yet another instruction, one that quite frankly might seem to be a little strange to us. I mean, you think about what we've seen over the past 3 weeks. Peter, as he was writing to these believers, under very great pressure in terms of the society and the culture that they were in. Peter had, you know, addressed the very serious issues. How are they supposed to relate to the government? How are they supposed to relate to their employers, even those who are non-believers? How are they supposed, in fact, to live at home in the very real issues of life as husbands, as wives? And now he comes to another instruction, one again that might seem strange. In the midst of this epistle where they are to be strong, where they are to be faithful, where they are to be loyal, where they're to be obedient and seek to live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord, he also tells them that they're in fact to love life. And as we read through this passage, we find out that God wants us, in fact, it's his will for us to love life, even in the midst of that pressure. And again, you think about how that the context, all the serious weighty things that he's addressed, and yet in the middle of it, he makes it clear that we're in fact to love life. You think about what we see again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, right in the middle of this very heavy book with all these heavy instructions about people who are under pressure and persecution, facing challenges for living life in obedience unto the Lord. Think about what we read. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As we look at this passage, the first thing I want us to look at is the call to loving life. And again, you think about what we see there in the very first part of verse 10. The one who desires life, to love and see good days. In other words, he was writing to these individuals. It's a quote from the Old Testament we'll look at for just a moment. But in the midst of severe persecution, and in the face of an even worse persecution that's yet to come, in the face of the pressure of being faithful and obedient to the Lord, and Peter makes it very clear, we are to live uncompromising in our obedience, in our faith, in our loyalty, in our devotion, in our adoration unto God. The fact that they were to enjoy life in fellowship with God. And this is not the only place you see it in Scripture. In fact, as you see this throughout God's Word, the fact that it is God's will for us to love life as we walk in fellowship with Him. You think about what we see over in Psalm 23. I know it's very familiar to us, but you think about what we see in verses 5 and 6. I know you're very familiar, but you think about these verses. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You think about what's being described there. You know, that abundant table being prepared for him. The anointing with oil, which is soothing, which is comforting. The goodness of God being experienced, not only in life, but the anticipation of eternal life with our Lord. But look at where all of that was experienced. In the presence of his enemies. I know we have this concept to think that, you know, when we see God solve all of our problems, then we'll be able to enjoy the life of fellowship with Him. But notice David's talking about doing in the very midst of it. It's not when the enemies are dealt with, but even while they were there. You think about what we see over in John chapter 4 and in verse 14, as our Lord talked to that woman at the well who was a Samaritan. Yes, you know, they were set off from the Romans, if you will. But even the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and they were not very well off. And yet you think about what he told this woman that day. And again, you're probably very familiar with this, John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Again, you think about how this woman's life had been. You think about the current pressure she was under, the societal condition she lived in. And yet within her, if she came to know Christ, as she put her faith and trust in Him, there'd be a fullness and a richness from within. It didn't make all that stuff go away, but now the joy came from within, even in the midst of the trials and the difficulties. You think about what Paul was inspired to write to the church at Galatia. Think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Again, probably very familiar to it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But again, you think about the context. To the church at Galatia, they had come and they had had a major problem with false teachers who had come in, led some of them astray. Paul was having to deal with that issue, so there was that major confusion taking place within the church. Many of them had been misled. Even Peter had gotten caught up in it. Barnabas had gotten caught up in it. But in the midst of all of that, you think about what we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Again, we read that and we think, well, that sure would be happy to experience that someday. Paul was saying that when we are filled with the Spirit, when we submit unto Him, when we walk in Him, that ought to be the reality of our life, even under pressure, even in the midst of real life. You think about the book of Philippians, probably, well, it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. But you think about the book of Philippians, how that is a book in every chapter. It talks about the joy of the Lord and experiencing the joy of the Lord. And that's amazing, again, when you stop and you think about the context. You know, as we talk about studying the Bible, we try to clump various books together and categorize them. Philippians is one of those books that we refer to as a prison epistle. because it was written while Paul was in prison. Now, he hoped to be delivered from that imprisonment, and from that particular one he was, but he wasn't sure if he would be released, held indefinitely, or possibly even executed. And he wrote to the churches at Philippi, churches that were, quite frankly, most churches at that time were not well off, but the church at Philippi was especially an impoverished church. And so here you have a man in prison, wrongfully, hadn't done anything wrong, doesn't know what's going to happen to him, writing to a people who, they too were under persecution because of their faith and deeply impoverished. And yet, what was the whole theme of the book? Joy. Not because God had made everything good for them, but because of who He was from within their heart out. What we see throughout God's Word is, in fact, the wonderful call to love life. Not because, you know, God has made the situation good, but in fact, despite of it. I know we hear that, we talk about that, and we think, well, that sounds real good, sounds real theoretical, but how on earth can we do that in these days? Or you might be thinking, how can I do that with my circumstances? These problems that I have, these challenges that I have, just trying to run and, you know, on the treadmill and keep up with life, how can I really enjoy life that we see described in the Scriptures? Well, look at the context for loving life. Again, look at verses 10 through 12. And when you look at your Scriptures, whether you're looking, you know, at a printed Bible or whether you're looking on your phone or iPad or whatever you've got, and every printed copy tries to do this in some way, however your Bible does this, you'll notice that it's written that it is in fact a quotation. But look at verses 10 through 12. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, however your edition of the Scriptures does it, you'll notice that is a quotation. And it's a quotation from Psalm 34. And what always helps to gain an understanding of God's Word when you come across a quotation is to look back at where the quotation was originally stated, not just for what was there, but the bigger context from which it came. And so look with me as we go back to Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is a relatively long psalm. It is, in fact, as you look at that psalm, it's 22 verses long. And I know that's somewhat long, but I want us to read through this, and I want us to think our way through it as we do it. I want us to read through it with a heart open to the Lord. I know it's a long passage, but you think about what we read in Psalm 34. Beginning with the superscription, that is the inspired writing above the psalm. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. Written in that time of David's life, when he was on the run away from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him because Saul knew that God had, in fact, was going to make David the next king of Israel. David was on the run for his life. David got to the point, you know, I can't keep this up. So he ran away to the Philistines, thinking, you know, I can find safety and security there. Philistines say, you know, what is David doing here? He's always been our enemy. And David fakes insanity to get away from them. But notice what we read beginning in verse 1. Not what you would think of in that context. Again, try to put yourself in David's sandals. You're running for your life. There's a man who wants to kill you. And he has the full power of the government behind him. You haven't done anything wrong. He's jealous of you because he knows God has chosen you to replace him. What would you write in that situation? Think about what David was inspired to write. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man, here's our quote, who desires life, who loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Again, you see a psalm there where David is worshiping the Lord. His heart is filled with love and adoration from the Lord. He talks there about loving life. In circumstances, that'd be the last thing that we think that he would write about. Again, the superscription when he was on the run from Saul. You look at the latter part of verse 4, you think about the experiences that David is going through here. The latter part of verse 4, all my fears. Look at the latter part of verse 6, all his troubles. Verse 17, all their troubles. Verse 18, the first part of the verse, brokenhearted. The last part of verse 18, crushed. Now you think about it, if your current life circumstances could be described as fearful, troubled, brokenhearted, and crushed, what would you experience? What would be your circumstances? You know, how can we experience love life in those circumstances? Well, the answer is found for us still in Psalm 34. When you look at the latter part of verse 8, because this is the key, not only to the psalm, not only to understanding 1 Peter, but understanding this for our life. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That is the man who places his faith, his trust, his confidence, his reliance on God. Yes, for salvation, but for everyday life and living. Now, you might think that's a simple answer, but you think about the difference that it makes. And all those things we just talked about, the fears that David talked about, well, look again at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You think about the troubles that he mentioned in verse 6 and verse 17. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You think about verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of them. He talked about being brokenhearted in verse 18, but he also said the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He talked about being crushed in spirit in the latter part of verse 18, but he also said the Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. The concept, the ability, the reality of being able to love life even in the midst of pressure within our own life, the society, the culture, hinges on our ability to place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Him, knowing that God is good, that He's worthy of our trust, that we can in fact put our complete weight upon Him. One of some of my favorite Bible verses in all of Scripture are verses 8 through 10. You think about the picture that's there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I know we've looked at those verses several times over the past several months. He talks about young lions. He's not talking about the young cubs. He's talking about the young adult lions. I know a lot of you are professional sports fans, probably the best illustration. You think about a professional athlete, you know, whatever sport you're talking about, it's football season. You think about a professional football player, it may be his third or fourth year in the league, okay? He's been in the league long enough now that he's experienced, he's got acclimated to that level of playing. And he has all of his speed, all of his agility, all of his quickness. But he hasn't been in the league so long that now he's banged up, bruised up, and playing with injuries, and is not quite as fast as he used to be. The idea being there, those lines are at the very top of their game. They will never be faster, quicker, sharper. Their reflexes will never be sharper than they are at this very moment. They're at the very top of their game. Even they will go hungry. But those who trust the Lord will, in fact, God will provide for them. He will, in fact, sustain them. It comes down to, in fact, putting our trust, our confidence in the Lord. Well, what does that look like in everyday life? It's very easy for us to come here on Sunday mornings and sing beautiful music, which we have, to open God's Word and say, we need to trust the Lord. But what does it really look like when we do that? You know, again, it's very easy to talk about that, sing about that, even mention it in our prayers. But what does a life that truly, truly, really trusts God look like? Well, that's what we see when we go back to 1 Peter. And again, it's quoted from this passage and built on this passage in Psalms, but I want us to look at it from 1 Peter. Look with me at the conditions for loving life. That is, what it really looks like when we put our trust, our confidence in Him. And again, you think about what we see in verses 10 through 12. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then you think about the instructions that Peter had above that in verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you must be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What does it look like when we really trust the Lord? Well, look at those instructions that Peter gave in verses 8 and 9. And I want us to try to group those together to make it the list easier to remember. When we think about what it means when we really trust the Lord, it means A, and I'm saying that so it makes it easy for Julie and I to stay on the same page, be loving. And by loving, I don't just mean a sentimental warm feeling. I'm talking about the agape love that we see described in the New Testament, where we care enough for others that we want their best, and we will do everything we can for them to have that best. You think about, again, verse 8, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. You think about those phrases that are there. Harmonious, that is, we actually seek to work together and fit together. How important this is, certainly within a church fellowship, but in our lives at large. How we need to seek to, in fact, fit together. I remember in a church one time, not this church, having a conversation with a church member, and she had a musical ear far better than I did. She mentioned the choir, and I knew what all else was taking place in the choir besides musical ability. And she said, you know, that choir needs to learn how to harmonize. I said, more ways than one. Because all they do is fight and squabble among themselves. But it wasn't just the choir, and it's not just them. It needs to be a commitment from us as well, that we seek to be harmonious, that we seek to fit together, to work together, to in fact bond together. Not only harmonious, but also sympathetic. The idea being there, when the scriptures speak of being sympathetic, it doesn't just mean that you see somebody going through a difficult time and you think, oh, that's too bad, I hate that for them. But sympathy in the scriptures mean you care enough to act. Yes, you see them going through that difficult time and you do what you can and seek God's will about how you can in fact help. That brotherly love, there ought to be a family bond among the children of God within a church. You know, that chorus, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God, is based on a biblical truth. And there ought to be that love among us. humble. That is the idea that we don't think that we're it. Now, we need to be that in every situation, but certainly within the fellowship. And it's a shame when that's not there. But there is no way to have God's blessing upon our life. There's no way that we can, in fact, love life unless we truly have that loving attitude, spirit, conduct that we see described here. You want to love life? Then you need to be loving in relationship to others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what else he said. We need to be forgiving. He said, not returning evil for evil. Certainly in general, but certainly within the fellowship. You know, the sad reality is among human beings, sooner or later, something's going to be said or done. Many times just truly, thoughtlessly, sometimes carelessly, and sometimes deliberately. But there needs to be a forgiving spirit among us. You think about verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Just as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in Colossians, you think Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You think about the parable our Lord told in Matthew 18, where he had where the very wealthy man, the nobleman, had a servant who had in fact defrauded him of a lot of money, a large sum. The servant threw himself upon the nobleman. The nobleman forgave him of it. But then the nobleman found out that servant went out and began to beat another servant who owed the second one owed the first servant just a tiny little bit. He wasn't willing to forgive even though he'd been forgiven of much. Stop and think for a moment. How much has the Lord forgiven you for? You think about all that God in His wonderful grace through Jesus Christ has forgiven you of. How can we not forgive that small little debt that the others have against us? Unforgiveness robs us of life. Again, I remember a situation in a church, not this church, a lady, and I knew her in the 1990s, and this lady would, anytime you know, you had a conversation with her, a visit with her, she would begin to, your conversations would usually come sooner or later to the point where she would recount every wrong that she even thought someone had done to her, going all the way back literally to the 1940s, 50 years. And she was still mad about every one of them. And I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, honest, sincere. Some of the people she had been mad that she was mad at had been dead for 30 years, and she was still mad with them. And it consumed her life. And as you can imagine, it was one of the sourest individuals you can imagine being around. Now, don't get me wrong, if there's a doctrinal issue, a moral issue, it needs to be addressed. If a wrong is done, there's a biblical way to go about that. But I'm also talking here about the heart attitude. Unforgiveness will rob you of the love of life that God wants you to have. We need to be forgiving. We also need to be, and there's no compromise for this, we need to be righteous. Again, you think about how this is stated for us in verses 10 through 12. We must keep our tongue from evil, our lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. I know as we live in these days, we are increasingly tempted to compromise and to go along. If we want God's blessing upon our life, we're going to have to walk in faithfulness and obedience unto Him. You may be able to blend in for a little while. It won't ever really work, child of God, but you can try it for a little while, but you will always forfeit the wonderful peace and joy of knowing God's presence in your life. You know, there's a principle that you see throughout God's Word. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. And if you want to be able to have that love of life from within that God wants us to have, we must walk in righteousness. You think about the book of Daniel. Certainly, I know we think about Daniel. We always think about those tremendous prophecies that the Lord gave him. But you think about the example of Daniel's life. his commitment to living a life that was obedient unto God. Starting right off in chapter 1, not wanting to eat the food from the king's table. And the issue there, many times much of it was in fact violation of the law that God had given the Jews about what to eat. But also, because Babylonians were pagans, most of it had in fact been involved in some type of a worship or sacrifice to the various false gods of the Babylonians. Daniel refused to eat it. You think about, and you probably remember this story from being a child, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Been so easy to blend in. Everybody else was doing it. But they chose to be obedient unto God. You think about Daniel. When the law was passed saying that no one could pray except to the king, Daniel continued to seek the Lord. He was obedient unto God. We're not talking about compromising. We're not trying to water down. We begin to talk about loving life. You think, well, that's just going to be an easy, touchy-feeling little thing. Doesn't mean anything. It's based on obedience unto God. It's based on living unto Him. Then lastly, and again, the core, be trusting. Look at the latter part of verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Our whole thought process, our whole view of life ought to be based on who God is and what He has said and live accordingly. Another psalm, one of my favorites, is over in Psalm 37 where it tells us in verses 1 through 6, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Drop down to verses 18 through 20. Why can we do all of this? Because the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They'll not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have an abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. It's based upon the fear of the Lord. We look at these times, our life needs to be based on trusting God. Who is God? How has He revealed Himself to be? How has He called us to live? As we face our circumstances, whatever problem or issue or decision that you're making, what does God say about this? And I'm going to base my every thought, my every word, my every action, my every reaction on what God has said. I'm going to live by faith. God calls us to life. Yes, eternal life. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to live, die, and rise again. If you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to put your trust in Him. But believer, He's not only called us to eternal life, but the full life, or the abundant life that He talked about in John 10. But the ability to experience that abundant life, to love life, is based on trusting Him, and a trust that is seen in our love and our forgiveness, our righteousness. Are you living by faith and trust in Him? He has called us to life eternal and life abundant. Will you let Him give you that life? Let's go to Him in prayer.